to go home. And a lady walks into my room, and she's got this really nice jacket on with this big fancy pin on. It said, clergy, I believe it said on it. And she said, would you like for me to pray with you before you go home? And I thought, in my mind, I was thinking, well, now this is going to be really interesting. This lady, I'm wondering how she's going to pray. Is she going to be, you know, all-inclusive with everybody's God? And how is it going to be? Well, the next thing I know, the lady walks around to the far side of my bed, and she takes me by the hand, and she starts to pray in the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you, she prayed the Holy Spirit down into that room. By the time she finished praying, I felt like I could just get up out of that bed and just walk out of there. But you know, she said to me, the Lord has done a wonderful miracle in your life, and he expects you to share it with people. The Lord is still in the miracle business. I have been to my oncologist, I've been to my urologist, I've been to about a half dozen other doctors, and every one of them tell me that everything is good. I could not be more thankful today. I am so thankful that I serve. Amen. Amen. I felt every prayer that you pray for me and continue to pray for me. I still have a ways to go, but I'm getting there every day. Today is a big milestone in my recovery. I want to say thanks to this choir and to the ladies' ensemble and all the people. And Pastor Joe, who got up here and led singing, and Brother James, all the people that worked, and you didn't miss a beat. But I'm so thankful to be back here this morning. Pray for the choir as we sing on the banks of the Promised Land.
On the solid rock. see her in the grocery with her children, or in the city 9 to 5 each working day. She's a mother or a teacher or a woman on her own, but she's someone else entirely when of God are watching her with care.
Thank you, Sunday. It was beautiful. And, you know, I'm thankful that God is in our church. Yes. Thankful that when we come in here, He's here, and we can feel Him here. And church is about Him. It's not about us. Everything that's done here is about Him. And I'm thankful that there are prayer warriors in this church. And I need that prayer. And you need that prayer. We need to lift one another up. We need to encourage one another. We need to care for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Weep together, sing together, and laugh together. Got something a little different on my heart this morning, just a thought that I want to share with you and go through. And something that's been on my heart and my mind for a little while. But I want to preach with this title this morning, Getting Back to the Basics. Now, I know this church understands what the basics are, but I want to go through these and cover these this morning. And I do believe there are a lot of churches in America that need to get back to the basics. Amen. When you've got churches in America that won't stand up, and when they preach, they refer to God in a generic term, and they will not call out the name of Jesus. You know, the Bible clearly says plainly that there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. Another place it says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, I had heard a story, and to be honest with you, a lot of this prompted in my heart and my mind. I used to love to listen to Adrian Rogers preach. And he was preaching one time, and he gave an illustration about how, I believe it was up in Wisconsin, had a football coach go up there. And he got up there to build a program, and the first thing he did is he sat down in front of the team, and he reached into a bag, and he pulled out a football. He held up the football, and he said, "This is a football." And he began, obviously, with the basics, but I began to think about that, and I thought this morning, you know, when we come into the house of God, our basis, and here's the first thing I want to tell you this morning. You got one of these? Hold it up. This is a Bible. This is a Bible, okay? And I want to talk just a little bit about it for just a few minutes. The Bible is God's holy word, okay? It's not like any other book. Sometimes people say, well, the Bible is still the most sold book. I don't know how long that's going to be in a nation that's trying to get rid of it. But it is the Bible. It is the word of God. It is holy. It is high and lifted up. It is above every other book. Now, I want to tell you something about this book that I believe. I believe that this book is alive. And I've heard it referred to like this. It's like a lion. You know, a lion doesn't need anyone to defend it. It will defend itself. I believe the Word of God is the same way. You know, the Bible tells us, John chapter 1, I'm going to read the first and the second verse. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now, you know, it's kind of like this. When we open the Word and we begin to read the Word, God comes alive in us. That's why sometimes just taking this right here, and I don't know if you've ever done this, but if you want to try a little experiment, take it to work with you. Lay it on the corner of your desk where everybody can see it. Now, I've done this before. People come in my office, and it's almost like a snake is laying on the corner of my desk. When they walk up, it's almost like they don't want to get too close to it, and they'll walk around. Because it has power. In this world, even though they deny God, they know that there is power in this word. Okay? The Bible is God's holy word. Now, here's what I also want you to understand. The Bible is inspired by God. God gave it to us. It is inspired by God. And I want to read in 2 Peter chapter number 1. Just read one verse. But, you know, sometimes people say, well, you know, it's the Bible actually involves circular reasoning. Well, if they know anything about the Bible, they know that that's not true. Because the Bible has 66 books written over a period of over 2,000 years, written primarily in two languages, but there were three languages involved in it. And the Scriptures tell us plainly, and I want to read this verse in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost." Now, this book was pinned down, and it was pinned down as men of God were moved on by the Holy Spirit. You know, when we study it and we read it, and sometimes we ask the question, well, how do we know what events happened? The first five books of the Bible, which are called the Pentateuch, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it is believed that it was written by Moses. And you say, well, Moses wasn't there. Well, God was. And it's kind of like this. Have you ever heard anybody say, if a tree falls in the forest with nobody around, does it make a noise? I've heard people try to use this analogy, and they give you something about the hearing and vibration waves, and they say, well, if there's nobody there, absolutely nobody around, then I guess, you know, and they give you this scientific proof that it doesn't make a noise. But I don't tell you it does make a noise. Okay? And I'll tell you why it makes a noise. Because God is always there. Okay? Now, you can talk to a scientist all day long. If they reject God, they're not going to have it. But I want to tell you, the Bible tells us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God is always there. God has always been there. We can't understand Him, and we need to quit trying to understand Him. But I want to tell you this morning, this is a Bible. This is God's holy word. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. As holy men of old, we're moved on by the Holy Ghost. And it's written down, and if you want to just study the Word of God sometime, go to the very center verse of the Bible and count the verses on each, the letters on each side of the word Lord. There's six coming up to it. Lord is the seventh verse. You study verses and see what the Bible, the Word, says about the Word. And I want to tell you another thing about the Bible. The Bible is inerrant. Now that's one of those verses I had to learn. I've had people call me an educated redneck. I'll take that. But here's what inerrant means. The Bible is without error. Sometimes people want to say, well, you know, and I heard a preacher, and I'm not going to call his name. I don't have to. Y'all know who he is. And it wasn't long ago he put it out on there on Facebook, and he said, Paul missed it right here. He said Paul missed it, and he began to tell us why the Apostle Paul was wrong. Recently, he apologized in his own church for using the name of Jesus. Folks, I want to tell you, he's a wolf. Now, I want to tell you, the Bible's not in error. The Bible is the divine, holy, inspired Word of God, and it come to speak to us, to let us know who God is. The Bible is also the ultimate authority. Now, we're living in a time today to where some people think that five judges are the ultimate authority. No, I'm sorry. Five pagans do not change what is written in the Word of God, okay? Regardless of what man decides to do, the Bible says, he said, I am the Lord, I change not. The Scripture says, Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. See, a vote from a group of non-believers does not negate the Word of God. See, the Bible is the ultimate authority regarding moral conduct. It's not decided by me. It's not decided by you. It doesn't make me a hater if I believe the Word of God. It doesn't make me a hater if I say and agree with the Word of God that sin is sin. I don't decide that. God does. Okay? And God gave us His Word to give us the direction. The Bible is the ultimate authority regarding marriage. Not me. Not you. The Bible, God's Word. The Bible is the ultimate authority for all manners of life. You know, how many times have people come, and I know that some of you have experienced this, preachers or deacons in the church or ladies even counseling, and somebody come to you, and they say, well, I believe that God is leading me, and they give me some story. First thing I ask them is, well, and I already know, does that line up with the Word of God? Well, folks, I want to tell you, if it don't line up with the Word of God, God didn't tell you that. God's not leading you in that way. You're not listening to God. You're listening to yourself because the Bible is the ultimate authority on all manners of life. The Bible is the ultimate authority concerning how we are to treat and love each other. You know, we want to, and I holler amen. I believe the Word of God. But I want to tell you, sometimes the Lord gets on me. And He tells me that I need to change my heart, I need to change my mind, because if I'm going to say that I love Him, here's what He tells me I got to do. He said, I got to love every one of y'all just like He loves you, whether I like it or not. Now, I know y'all got people y'all don't like, I do. There's times that I have to deal with them and the things they've done to me, and I just have to say, yes, Lord, you're right. I don't know what to do about it, but you got to help me with it, because there's just some things I can't do by myself. But I want to tell you, I'm not the authority. He's the authority. Okay? Therefore, listen to this. The Bible is the ultimate authority concerning how we are to forgive one another. He doesn't say forgive them if. Other than this. A lot of times people say, well, I'll forgive them if they'll get, and they give you the list, you know. And then they really, you kind of wonder if that really is going to work for them. But here's what he said. He said, as I have loved you, you ought to love one another. Then doesn't he say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He said, as you forgive one another, If I want His forgiveness, I got to forgive. That's just what the Word tells me. You know, the Bible is the ultimate authority. And here's what I want you to understand, folks. The list goes on. This is the Word of God. It supersedes everything else. You know, there are great things going on in this country. I love this country. Praise God for the blessings that we have. Do you realize that you're blessed, by the way? You know, when we get to be able to come into the house of the Lord and worship God freely, and I thank God that we still can. If people don't want to come in here and worship the Lord and listen to us pray and ask in the name of Jesus, they don't have to come, but thank God we can.
Amen.
Now, this is a Bible. It's the ultimate authority. But folks, this is a church. And I want you to understand just a couple of things about the church. And I want to read over here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25. I want to start in the 24th verse, but read the 25th verse. It says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." If you study the Old Testament church, you find that the Old Testament church of Christian believers began meeting on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, and they met and they sang songs, and that was the beginning of the church. You see, because a lot of the New Testament church and the first believers, they weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. They were Greeks. And they did not know and understand the law. That's why we do not meet on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was a day that was given to God's people to bless them. Okay, and the Scripture tells us that you were not created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was created for you. It's a gift to you from God. Okay, but we meet on the first day of the week, early in the morning, following the tradition of the New Testament church. Now, what is the church? The church is a place together for worship. Folks, it's a holy place. We're supposed to respect it. It's a place that when we come here, there's certain things that just ought not to go on here. I want to tell you. Now, I want to tell you, I'm just going to share just some of my convictions about that. You know, people get married in a lot of different places, I know. But if you get married at church, you honor it as God's house. You know, we take just certain things that we don't bring in the church. There's certain things we don't allow in the church. It's a holy place. It's God's house. And it ought to be honored as such. There was a time, and I can remember, I grew up in church, been around it all my life. My daddy told me this. He said, "Son, before I ever even accepted the Lord as my Savior, before I ever announced my call to preach," he said, "me and the boys I run around with," he said, "there was no way that we would pull up in a churchyard and drink and throw the cans out on the ground." Why? Because people had respect for the house of God. It's a place for worship. It's a place for fellowship. I want to tell you something, folks, I like. Two things I saw this morning in the service. I said, that's the way it ought to be. I saw God begin to move on somebody. Somebody puts their arm around them. Somebody goes and gets the tissue and takes it to them. I saw Sunday singing this morning, and God was moving on her. And I want to tell you something. It'd been hard for me to keep singing if my little boy come up to me and hug me while I was singing. But I want to tell you something, church. We're supposed to love one another. Amen. Fellowship. I used to teach a very large Sunday school class over at Macklin. And you know, they had this start time at like 9:45 or whatever. We never started on time. You know why? Because they never came on time. I won't tell you why they never came on time. Because they had kids to get ready. Some of them, I had some in my class that had 5 and 6. And I thought, Lord of mercy, I have a hard time getting 2. But you know, I never worried about that. They would come in when they got there, and we always had breakfast. You know why we had breakfast? You know why we had music playing? And we need to get a hold of this. Sometimes the way you treat people is more important than what you say. Your words may not mean as much to them as when you go up to them and put your arm around them. And we had that fellowship, and we had that breakfast, and we played that music, and sometimes we'd get to taking prayer requests, and I wouldn't have but 10 or 15 minutes to teach. But you know, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about Him.
Amen. Yeah, amen.
And when I saw them sometimes, fellowship and talking, after a week of stress, talking about the things going on in their life, I would just get back up against the wall and I'd smile. And I let it go. And if you don't come to the house of God and find somebody that'll love you and care for you and find a place that you feel like you're welcome, guess what you're going to do? You're going to go somewhere else. And church, we need to understand that. That how important it is that we love one another and care for one another. Now, I'll tell you something else about the church. The church is a place that we gather for teaching and for preaching. I don't know about you, but I need it. I need to hear the Word of God. I need God to speak to me. And the Bible tells us, and it speaks to me individually, even as a preacher, that I'm supposed to teach, I'm supposed to preach, and I'm supposed to do it with all long-suffering and doctrine. That means I'm supposed to teach you what the Word of God says. Sometimes the messages, and I love them. I'll tell y'all something. I enjoyed last Sunday. I got to teach on encouragement. And I got up this week. I said, God, give me something sweet. I said, Lord, give me a sweet message. He said, I'll give you what I want to give you. I said, yes, Lord. Now, church, that's what y'all need to get a hold of, too. If I'm praying and I'm seeking God, God needs to give me what He wants. It's not about what I want. It's about what He wants. See, and that's why we gather. Because I want to tell you something. I don't know what y'all think about the Bible, but none of you graduated from Sunday school. None of you know it all. And if you live very much longer at all, guess what? You're going to still be learning. Because as long as we're on this earth and we have a teachable spirit, God is going to be speaking to us. I want to talk about something else. You look right up here on this side going around. And when I first came to the church, there was a rail right here. And I said, I really would like for this altar to go around. Church, this is an altar. Yes, it is. And we took it and we extended it around. I said, my heart's desire and prayer for this church is that this church would use this altar. Yes. And I want to tell you, thank God this church is using this altar. I said, I want these young people to use this altar. Brother Allen, they're using that altar. I want to tell you something. It's a place that you come and you pray. Amen. It's a place. I hate tithes. I'm choking. Y'all hear my voice? It's a place where you get in touch with God. And can I tell you a little bit about that? And I believe this with all my heart. The altar call is the most important part of the service. Amen. I don't know why it is, but I've been in churches. I've been parts of big churches. You know, come time for the altar call, people start exiting. Oh, yeah. You know what you ought to be doing during the altar call? You ought to have your head down. Yeah. If you are right with God, you ought to be praying for somebody else. Yeah. And if you're not right with God and you don't have it on your heart and your mind to pray for somebody else, you ought to come on down and get right with God so that you will. Because it's the most important time in the service. Because it is the time that somebody is being spoken to. It's a time that we can literally come and kneel at the feet of Jesus. Amen? And here's what it is. It's a place for cleansing. It's a place that I can come and I can take all that junk that I've got and I've got it. And I can remember, and I've said this before, when I was... You know, really, when God called me to preach, it seemed like every time I go into church, my heart was heavy. You know, God was pulling on me. I was just a teenager. And I'd go down to the altar, and you know, you're growing up in the little independent Baptist churches. Here's what was in my mind, because I knew how some of them thought. They said, what's he done? What'd he do? And I want to tell you something. I had to overcome that, and I had to make a commitment to God. I said, God, if I have to go down every time I come in, I'm going to do it until I get to the place that you want me to be. Folks, that's what these altars are here for. And it's also a place that you come and you leave your burdens. Don't we have burdens? Don't we have things that come against us? Don't we have prayer requests? Why don't we come and lay them at the feet of Jesus? But I'm going to tell you the most important thing about these altars. This is a place that you can come and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, folks, all it takes to be saved is to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You ain't got to do nothing great. You ain't got to accomplish anything. If it costs money, every one of you'd be on the payment plan. You know, if it costs money, there'd be people on the payment plan that don't even come to church. I just want to make sure. It's not like that. And you can be saved sitting right where you're at in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that you are in communion with God and you agree with God about your sin and you ask Him to come into your heart and be your personal Savior. But I want to tell you, there's nothing like saying, I accept Jesus, and you make a commitment to walk the aisle and you kneel down. So, well, I'm not sure how. I want to tell you something. There's enough people in this church that can lead you, that'll care for you, and they love you. And you know what the greatest thing that we can accomplish in the house of God is? Ringing that bell one more time. Saying somebody just accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. That's what it's all about. Now I want to talk about something else. This is an offering basket. Now think about this for just a minute. This is an offering basket. Well, why do we have these in church? Some people say, well, that preacher just wants my money. Y'all know me better than that. Okay? I've been here for over 2 years. I don't know that I've ever really preached on it. But I want to tell you what an offering basket is for. And I want to read some scripture out of Malachi chapter number 3. And I want to read just a few verses beginning in verse number 8. It says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I like verse number 11. He said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now here's what the Bible teaches about this offering basket. The Bible says in the Old Testament, and I know this is under the law, that we are to bring the tithes into the storehouse. Now folks, today the storehouse is the church. Okay, that's where God's people meet. That's where God's work goes out from. That's where missionaries are sent out from. That's in both home missions and in foreign missions. That's where Bible school comes from. You know, it takes a certain amount of money to pay the electricity. It takes a certain amount of money to have a fall festival. And I've even had people ask me when they pull up, and they're reluctant. When they pull up and you look in, they got a couple of little snotty-nosed kids, you know. And you look in the car and you know good and well they ain't got a whole lot of money. And they say, well, how much does it cost? And I'm excited. I say, it don't cost nothing. Amen. I smile. It don't cost nothing. And you know why we're able to do that? Because you come and you give the things that belong to God to God. That's what I want you to understand. You see, under the Old Testament law, the tithe was 1/10. And sometimes people say, well, we're not under the law. Well, let me tell you what the New Testament says. The New Testament says that God loves a cheerful giver. Yes. Now, I heard a preacher preaching on this one time, and I had to think about it a little bit. Now, my wife laughs because she's the giver. I'm not. She's sitting there smiling at me. She said, y'all know how stingy he is. I said, honey, you can't give the house away. But here's what it means when it said God loves a cheerful giver. It means someone who gives in a hilarious fashion. What does that mean? That means when you give and you just laugh, oh, praise God, I get to give. And there's some people like that. And when you give and you give for the honor and glory of the Lord, here's what I want you to understand about the storehouse. Okay, the church is the storehouse, and it's very important that we, in our worship, because it's a part of worship, understand how important giving is. Giving is important because the church needs it, and folks, we're just going to vote next Sunday on a new budget, okay? And you know why we're having a new budget? Because Bible school, we had 150 kids here at this little church. The last youth service we had here, we had 48 teenagers here. And we decided we're going to feed them. And my son, he said, Dad, I can't tell you how excited these boys are when they come and they know they're going to get to eat. Praise God. Now here's what it means to bring your tithe into the storehouse. Folks, there's just some things that belong to God.
Right. Amen.
And here's where people get in trouble. They think, you know, you really think it still belongs to you. So rather than bringing it and giving it to God, you say, well, I'll be right if I give it to this over here or I'll give it to that over there. I want to tell you, there's a difference in tithing and giving. There's some things that go to God, and if you want to support something else, somewhere else, that's giving. But if you take what belongs to God and you put it somewhere else, you're not following biblical teaching. Now, folks, this is an offering basket. You might have something that belongs to God. Don't belong to me. I'll tell you, and I'll say this about my ministry, or this ministry, and is this God's? Do you realize that everything here belongs to God? It don't belong to me. I'm His servant, and I fear Him because I respect Him. Don't the Bible teach us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? He's my Lord. I want to tell you something else about getting back to the basics, and I just want to share some thoughts with you. This is what we believe. Folks, not all churches believe the same things. So I want to share just some things that are convictions of my heart. And I began to think as I was preparing for this message when I stood before the pulpit committee. And I just tried to be honest with them. Because I'm just going to say this. I'm so glad that God let me be in this church. But if I told them what I believed and they said, we don't believe that. I said, well, maybe God, I don't believe God wants me here then. You understand that?
Yeah.
Maybe God's got another place for me. Here's what we believe. We believe that God created the heaven and the earth. We believe in creation by God, not evolution, without God, okay? We believe that. We stand on it. We believe that God has a plan and a purpose for mankind. We believe that your life, every person in here, your life has a purpose, and God specifically has a plan for every life, okay? We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that the Old Testament teaching of Jesus, the Messiah, or Yeshua HaMashiach, as he says in the Hebrew, that Jesus Christ fulfilled all of those prophecies. 29 specific prophecies about Jesus Christ fulfilled in one day. We went over it in Bible teaching here not long ago that there were 60 specific Old Testament prophecies that were specifically fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. He has no equal. Allah is not God. Allah and Jehovah are not the same.
Amen.
We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin birth. You know why we believe it? Because the Bible says it. Taught on this a little while ago, preached on it. If God can create you from the dust of the earth, He can send the Holy Spirit to touch Mary so that that which was born in her is of the Holy Ghost. He's God. We believe that Jesus lived a sinless life. Sinless life. You say, oh, that's not possible. A lot of people don't believe that. A lot of churches don't teach that. But He fulfilled the will of God the Father in the flesh, living a sinless life. Doesn't the Scripture say that we have not yet a great high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities? In other words, He's not sitting on the right hand of God looking down on you and I with a big stick, not knowing and understanding what we experience. The Scripture says that He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Then it tells us to come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, then if you understand what the Scripture teaches, when Jesus was on the cross, we believe that He took our place. You see, Jesus in bodily form took the place of Barabbas. But Jesus, when He was on the cross, He took my place and your place on the cross. And the Scripture says that He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We believe that Jesus died on the cross to save all who will come to Him. Now, folks, I want to tell you this. I have to tell you adamantly The Bible says, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." I told them when I come to this church, I said, I am against Calvinism, hyper-Calvinism. It's from hell. It's apostasy of the last days. And I said, I will not have it in this church. I'll never let a preacher preach in this church, because I believe that the love of God is for all men, it's for all people, and He can save whosoever would come unto Him. Now, folks, I want you to understand something. It is impossible for you with a finite mind to understand how God can be all sovereign and also how He can give you free will. But He does. And the Bible teaches that. And you do have free will. You don't have to believe a word I say. You can leave and say, I ain't never coming back. Well, that's your choice. But I want to tell you something. God loved you enough. He said, He stretched His arms out before Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and slayest them that are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered thy children? As a mother hen doth gather her brood under her wings." And He said, "You would not." God loves you. See, we also believe this, and this is really what makes it all great. We believe that Jesus rose from the grave. You know, we don't believe that, you know, there's all different kind of teachings. There's the swoon theory, and there's all the different things that people try to come up with. They stole His body or whatever. Folks, He rose from the grave. He rose from the grave, and because He rose, you and I are going to rise, okay? Everything that we experience here, there's a lot of things that I love. I just can't help but believe. I don't know. It's going to be a part of heaven that she's going to be fall year round. There's just so many things that God's prepared for us. It's hard for us to even understand. But God's blessed us here. But have you ever thought about as much as God did for us? And when He created this earth, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again to receive you unto Myself." All this time, God's been preparing something. And when you get there, here's what I want you to understand about it. This one thing I know. You will be satisfied. You're not going to get up there and say, "Well, I thought it'd be like this." Folks, Jesus rose from the grave. And Jesus is coming back. We believe that. That's what the Bible teaches. And you know what the Scripture says over in the book of Peter? They said, well, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were since the foundation of the world. But doesn't the Bible say right down a little farther, it said it's the long-suffering of our Lord that is salvation unto usward. This is why we need to take an altar call seriously. This is why we need to invite people to the house of God. Because if we believe the Lord is coming and we look around us at this world, you know what I hear people saying a lot of times? They say, if God's God, why is He allowing all this to go on? Why is it like this over here? Why is it like that over there? I'll tell you why. Because of sin. And what you and I need to realize is every day that we're here is a gift from God for somebody that doesn't know Jesus. And if we're fulfilling the mission that God has for us in this church, we ought to invite people. I want us to invite people so that next Sunday, people are lined up around the walls. We got 300 blue chairs in here, folks. I'd love to see the choir full. You know, us men, us deacon folk, we could get right up here, can't we? Give up our seat for somebody to come in and have a place in the house of God. See, He's coming back just like He said. Here's a good part of what we believe. We believe that we as Christians will live with Him for all eternity. You see, you study the Word of God, and this is just a temporal life. It's a very short life. And all it does is prepares us for the next life. Paul said he desired not to be unclothed, but clothed upon. What he was talking about is he said, I want to be in heaven. I want to be with God. You know, it seems like this week, my wife and I were talking about it. You know, it just seems like there's been funeral after funeral, trial after trial. You know, and folks, it's not just the young ones. It's not just the old ones, but it's all ages of people stepping out into eternity to meet the Lord. And then, you know, sometimes when I begin to think about it, as I heard a preacher say, he said, the older I got in life, the more I looked ahead to heaven, and I realized I had more on the other side than I have on this side. See, as Christians, we believe we'll live with Him for all eternity. I get so excited to be able to tell people when I do have to do a funeral and I know that person's saved, they're in heaven. Yes, we weep and yes, we hurt, and it's understandable, and I believe God understands it. But I'm excited to tell them I heard their testimony. But folks, I want to tell you this. I've also done funerals when I didn't know their testimony. And I'll tell you one more thing we believe, and in just a minute we're going to have a song. We also believe in hell.
Amen.
You know, a lot of churches today say, well, we don't talk about sin in our church, or we don't talk about anything that's going to upset anybody. I tell you what's going to cause you to live right is when you get some conviction.
Come on. Come on.
You know, if you don't have no conviction and you just go out and you know different than the world, there's something wrong in your life. I didn't create what the Bible says about any of the things that I've talked to you about today. I just try to believe what it says.
Yeah.
Had somebody come up to me one time, they said, man, that preaching's kind of strong. I said, well, I didn't write it. I just tell you what it says. You see, here's what I want you to understand about what the Bible teaches about hell. It wasn't created for you. It's not. And the Bible says in the Old Testament and the New, says it's not His will that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Old Testament says it like this. He says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You see, all you have to do is just accept Jesus. When I look outside and I see what's going on out there, especially in this time of the year, I love it when it starts to cool off and that haze is gone. And the sky is so clear. And these trifocals are working pretty good. And I can see the sunset and I can see the trees. And folks, I see the leaves. If I'm out in the yard and the leaves fall, sometimes I just watch it. Because I can see what God is doing. Y'all see my sticker? This morning, a little boy, he wanted to give me a sticker. I said, put it right there. And I looked down at that little boy. I'm going to tell you something. You look at your kids, you say, well, I don't know if I believe all that. Look in the eyes of your children. They were created by God. You know what David said in the Psalm? He said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth quite well. Now, folks, we're created by God. God has a plan for you. God loves you. And I'll tell you, the most important thing is if you don't know Him, you can. You can. Now, I want to ask you to rise to your feet, and we're going to ask Maddie to go ahead and come and get ready to sing. But, you know, we've shared some things this morning about what we believe. We've shared some things about the church. And, folks, it's God's church. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's His. Most important, the thing you'll ever do in your life is accept Christ. And I'll tell you how to follow His plan. Be faithful. Serve Him. Seek Him. Let Him guide you. This is the most important time of the service. If God spoke to your heart, would you please come and pray?
Somehow I ended. the noise, just trying.